Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We return today to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and the account of Jesus raising Lazarus. A very wonderful and familiar account, and one that is very instructive. And we will dive right back in where we left off last Lord's Day. We were examining, first of all, Christ's encounter, Christ's conversation, Christ's interaction, or different words we might use, with Martha. Martha, who came out to meet him as he came to Bethany, responding to the request of Mary and Martha, who sent messengers to tell him that their brother Lazarus was very sick. And Jesus delayed his coming and planned his arrival so that by the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And as Jesus came close to their home, we don't know exactly how far away, Martha hurried out to meet him. Hustled out to meet him, we might be tempted to say, whereas Mary stayed in seclusion in her house. These seem to be characteristic actions of these two women with their very differing personalities. Sisters, full blood sisters, as far as we know, that grew up in the same household and had the same parents, but were very, very different in their personalities and in their response to Christ. And yet both of them had saving faith, but both of them needed to grow in their faith. And we see how some of that growth takes place in this section. And so I pause to welcome you to our Sunday, May 16 edition of the Beacon broadcast, and to remind you that we can only continue this as we receive financial help from our radio listeners. I'll back up to verse 17. We've covered these verses, but I'll read several till I get to the verses that we left off on the broadcast last week. But verse 17 says, "So when Jesus came, he found that he, that is Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." Let me pause there for a moment because I have not commented on that information in verse 18. But there are a number of things about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and the information that we have about them scattered in two or three different locations in the Gospels, but there are many indications that they were a rather prominent family of some wealth. There are a number of things, and I won't go back through all of that, but right here, the fact that there were many of the Jews had come to comfort them concerning their brother. A large number, many of whom had come out from Jerusalem. They were well known. They were well respected. Even in spite of the fact that they had become disciples of Jesus Christ, and the majority of these Jews had not, but nevertheless, they were still highly respected in their community. They must have had some far-reaching and long-standing influence throughout the Jewish community. And so we read in verse 20, moving on, "Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Boy, she had faith. There's no question she had faith in Jesus. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. I pause once more. We know the chapter. We know the account. We know the reality of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Therefore, we have a better opportunity to hear these words of Jesus through the lens, and see the words of Jesus, we're looking at them on the page, through the lens of what unfolds that had not yet happened when Jesus spoke these words to Martha. Martha didn't have the information that we have. When we read these words, we know that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and so we look at them, and the meaning that comes first to our mind is that Jesus is speaking about the physical resurrection. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Clearly, she didn't understand the words of Jesus the way that we would most likely understand them, because she didn't know that Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and she didn't take his words to mean that. I think that's what Jesus intended them to mean, but she didn't take them that way. Jesus said, your brother will rise again, and she says, in effect, of course, I know he will, because I believe in the resurrection. I know he will rise again at the resurrection of the just in the last day. That's what she's saying. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So without going back over the things that we talked about on the broadcast last week, and maybe even some on the week before, we do see that Martha's faith is real, it's genuine, it's a God-given, God-sustained faith, and yet it is imperfect, and it is in need of fuller development, as is true of all of us. And Jesus is leading her into that fuller development by what he's saying. And yet, as is true so many times with the words of Jesus, we look at them and we scratch our head and we say, in this particular case, now, in that statement, is he talking about physical resurrection or spiritual resurrection? Is he talking about the resurrection of the body, or is he talking about the resurrection of the soul raised to life when God speaks life into that soul? And from that time on, that one shall never die. He has eternal life. He has been raised to life eternal. What is Jesus speaking about here? And we look at his words, and as we do so many times the words of Christ, we say, well, he could be saying this, and he could be saying that. He could mean this, he could mean that. He could mean both physical and spiritual resurrection, which I think is rather likely in this case. But as we pointed out last Lord's Day, Christ makes it clear that salvation is in him, a person, not in a rather generally defined gift. It's not in it. We're not receiving it. We're receiving him. We're not believing in a plan of salvation, we're believing in a person. Though it's clear God has a plan. And it's clear that eternal life is a gift. But nevertheless, we need to focus upon Jesus, the person, and realize that to be saved, we have to receive him. And I like that word, receive. It's not different properly understood, it's not different from the word believe. We believe in Jesus. We receive Jesus. But what do we mean by that? What does the Bible mean by that is more to the point. Well, it's clear that Jesus is saying that salvation comes to those who receive me, who I am, the person of Christ. Now, what I'm getting at this particular point is that we are not saved by believing something about Jesus, or we're not saved by believing part of what the Bible teaches us about Jesus, but we're saved by receiving all of him, at least as we have understood him up to that point. Again, we have opportunity for fuller understanding, fuller faith, fuller development, but we receive a person, and that person is revealed to us over and over in Scripture as the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's not possible to receive Jesus if you're only willing to receive him as Savior, according to the work that he did upon the cross. Obviously, that's critical. Obviously, there's no salvation without it. But this idea that I can somehow receive Jesus as my Savior and have eternal life, but I don't need to receive him as my Lord in order to have eternal life, does not compute with the words of Jesus here or elsewhere. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. There's not a whole lot theological information that is given in that particular conversation about the fullness of salvation. But one thing is clear. The Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on..." He didn't say, "Believe in Jesus and you shall be saved." He didn't even say, "Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." He used that full terminology, that full expression of who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He is Savior. That's what Jesus means. The one who saves, Joshua, Jehovah saves, the one who saves from sin. He is certainly that. He is Christ, the anointed one, the promised Messiah, the Savior, the one God sent into this world to save people from their sins. But he's also Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Scripture is clear that we either bow to him in his lordship now to the salvation of our souls, or we refuse to do that and we remain in rebellion against his authority, and we will die in our sins, and then at the future judgment we still will bow, but too late then for salvation. So what do we make of people who insist that they have, or others have, successfully been saved by believing in Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord? I'm unwilling to bend the knee. I'm unwilling to bow to him as Lord. I'm unwilling to place myself under his authority and to acknowledge that he has the right to rule me, and I have the responsibility to obey him. And we're not talking, of course, about sinless perfection, because there is no such thing until we get to heaven. But we're talking about the attitude of submission. He is Lord. I am his subject. I am under his authority. I am obligated to obey his commands. I have surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And we've got something similar here with Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, this is the fifth great I am statement of Jesus Christ. There are seven altogether. But he said, I am the bread of life. Chapter 6, verse 35. I am the light of the world. Chapter 8, verse 12. I am the door, chapter 10, verse 9. I am the good shepherd, chapter 10, verse 11. I am the resurrection and the life, before us here in chapter 11, verse 25. He will go on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, chapter 14, verse 6. And finally, I am the vine, chapter 15, verse 5. Seven great I am statements of Christ. This one is number 5. And Christ is instructing in the way of salvation. Christ is instructing in the meaning of salvation. Christ is instructing in the gift of salvation, what is involved with all of this. And he starts by saying salvation is in a person, and that person is, of course, Jesus Christ. He furthermore tells us that salvation is the possession of divine life. It is resurrection life. It is eternal life. It is life beyond the grave, but it is life that begins now when a person is born again in this world. This life is Christ's life. This life is divine life. And that's what salvation is. It is the possession of divine life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He thirdly makes it clear that salvation is through faith. Whoever believes in me, verse 25. Whoever believes in me, verse 26. Again, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Salvation is through faith. We sometimes say, to make it as clear as we possibly can, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that word alone is very important. Salvation is by grace alone. It's not grace, God's unmerited favor, not grace, what God does in the heart, plus what we add to it. It's by grace alone. Salvation is through faith alone. It is not through faith plus good works, not through faith plus something else that might add to the work of Christ and add to our faith in him in order to come to salvation by adding these elements together. I'll never forget how incredulous I was many years ago, way back when I was in school, and one of my assignments in one of the classes was to acquire a file of useful illustrations to be used in sermons later on. This was ministerial training when I was training to become a pastor or a minister of God's Word. And so in this particular class, we were to acquire a file of illustrations. And so to find them, I purchased a book of illustrations. It had at least 400 or 500 pages. It was a good resource for what I needed to do here. So I'm going through this book, trying to pick out some of the better illustrations that I can put together in my file and hand in for this assignment. And I came to one. I couldn't believe my eyes. It said something like this. Salvation is like this. It's like crossing a river in a rowboat. And you get into the rowboat, and there are two oars, and one is marked faith, and one is marked works. And as you try to cross the river, If you only pull on one oar, the oar of faith, you just go round and round in circles and you'll never get across the river. And if you just pull on the other oar, the oar of works, you'll go round and round in circles the other way and never get across the river. But if you will pull equally together on the two oars, faith and works, you will get across the river. And that was given in this book as an illustration to help people understand salvation. No. That is an abominable illustration that will teach people error. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You can't trust in anything, anyone else, but Christ alone. It is by grace alone. Grace is the gift of God. It is through faith alone, faith that we exercise because of the work of God's grace in our hearts. And faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ alone. And in no one or nothing else to merit our salvation. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, no matter how sweet it may seem, no matter how touching it may seem, how emotionally attractive it may be, how religiously attractive it may be, how philosophically attractive it may be. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Salvation is through faith alone. But please notice one other thing that Jesus teaches in these short words about salvation. Salvation is by sovereign intervention. He tells us in verse 25 that resurrection precedes life, and in verse 26 that life precedes faith. That's what he said. I didn't say it. That's what he said, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Resurrection precedes life. I am the resurrection and the life. And then in verse 26, even more clear, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, there's no mistake or no confusion in what Jesus is saying here. This isn't a slip of the tongue. He didn't say what many people would have said. Whoever believes in me shall live and never die. That's true. That's not a false statement. That's a true statement. But that's not what Jesus said. What he said is includes what many other people would say, but it inserts another very important element which many people miss, and that is that life precedes faith. We have to be made alive in order to be able to believe. That's why we're glad that he is the resurrection and the life. He gives resurrection life, and as a result of that, whoever believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Verse 26, and whoever lives is made alive. Whoever lives has been resurrected to life. Whoever lives and, as a result of that, believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Christ's resurrecting grace, resurrecting power, precedes our believing in him, life, whoever lives and believes in me, life precedes faith. As the songwriter put it, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. That's what came first. What came next? I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I went forth and followed thee. What came first? Thine eye diffused, a quickening that is a life-giving ray. That caused the songwriter to awake to spiritual things. That caused the songwriter's previously dark dungeon of night and sin and confusion and despair to flame with light. Why? It was God's quickening ray, life-giving ray. And as a result of that, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Christ is telling us some things about salvation here that are exceedingly important, exceedingly helpful, exceedingly perspicuous, clear, that's a big word for clear, if we will listen to what he says and believe what he says, and we need to. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, and that would certainly include in what I say, whoever believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said to Martha. And he says that to us as well. This is what I say. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, this is general. This is the message that goes out to any and all. Whoever believes in me, whosoever will, whoever believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Again, this is general. This applies to whoever, whosoever will. And then he zeroes in on the individual. Now he makes it particular to each individual who is hearing these words, meaning you right now at this moment. Do you believe this? And Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." All that is eternal, all that is spiritual, comes to us through faith. All that God does in mortal men, he works through faith. And what is faith? Faith is believing the revelation of God. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Divine life is always accompanied by faith. In fact, divine life always is followed by faith, a faith that is living, vibrant, and growing. And the question, therefore, is, do you have the faith of which Jesus speaks, the faith of divine life that he's talking about here? Do you have such faith? And if so, thank God. You know where it came from. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if not, you know where to get it. You know where to apply. Go to Jesus. Tell him your need. Ask him to supply what you need. And all that come to me, said Jesus, I will in no wise cast out. Until next week, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.